We're turning in our Bibles to the book of the Psalms. We're turning to that psalm that we sang to open our service this morning, the Psalm 121. The 121st Psalm, as the title bears, is a song of degree. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even for evermore. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of the Psalms, and we're coming to the 121st Psalm. I'm sure it's a psalm that's familiar to you. I'm sure that you learned it in Sunday school many years ago, and it's full of wonderful truth. And I want to draw your attention just this morning to the words of the psalm. But with our Bibles before us, let's bow together just in a word of prayer and ask the Lord for his nearness and for the that we might know the searching power even of his word and its comfort this morning. Our gracious God and eternal heavenly Father, we rejoice that a sovereign protector we do have. We thank thee that while the devil may possess much power, and he may have many soldiers in his armies, and though he would seek the worst against us, yet we rejoice that we need not to be afraid. We thank thee that thou art our protector, and we rejoice, Lord, that thou encampest around each of thy children. We thank you, Lord, that while perhaps at times we cannot understand thy ways, yet we do know that thy ways are perfect and that thou art working all things even for our eternal good. We thank thee for the words that we have read this morning. We thank thee and rejoice in the book of the Psalms. We thank thee for the honesty of the psalmist. We see his fears. We see his lack of faith, and yet we rejoice that in them we see also the answer to his fears and that which enables to strengthen our faith. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst minister to us this morning. Bring to my thoughts what thou would have us to say. Lord, give us liberty to say it. May we know that power that comes from thee. Take the words spoken, and Lord, apply them to each and to every heart. And so we cast ourselves at thy feet, praying for thy help, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The 121st Psalm, I want to draw your attention to the words of this beautiful psalm, but perhaps we could read again the verses 2 and 3. The psalmist says, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber." In the previous psalms, we are introduced to a series of 15 psalms. They are known as the Songs of Degrees. The word degrees can equally be rendered steps or going up. They were designed to be sung by the ancient pilgrims as they made their way up to the city of Jerusalem to keep the yearly feast. They finally coming in sight of the city and beholding its majestic mountains towering into the heavens, they began to sing the words of this 121st Psalm. Lifting their voices, they sang, "I will lift mine eyes unto the hills." It was not that they were looking to the hills or to its natural defenses or to the gods who were worshipped in it for their help. But the psalmist here was merely making a statement. He said, "I will lift mine eyes to the hills." and beholding their grandeur and remembering their history, he then asked, "Whence cometh our help?" And answering the question, he said in verse 2, "My help cometh from the Lord." You see, rather than looking to the hills or to their gods or to their natural defenses, he was looking wholly, and he was looking only unto the Lord. He knew that his help was in the Lord, and that it was in the Lord alone. And you know, in the times of need, rather than looking to man or looking to materials, we need to look to the Master. We need to rest only and wholly upon him. Indeed, failing to grasp this lesson, Peter stepping out of the boat and seeing the raging waves, we read in Matthew 14 in the verse 30, when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. And looking around him at the raging waves, rather than lifting his eyes and looking up, he in that moment began to sing. And you see, rather than looking around us, we need to look upwards. We need to set our eyes only and wholly upon the Lord, trusting him for help, trusting him for guidance, trusting him for protection in the time of need. You know, there's an old story, and it's only a story, but it was made to illustrate a point. The story tells of a man, and he was walking on one occasion along the side of a cliff when the wind caught him and blew him over the cliff. As he fell down the cliff, suddenly he reached out his hand and he grasped an old vine that was growing out of the rock. Dangling there in midair, he began to cry out, "Help, help, help." Suddenly he heard a voice from heaven, and the voice said, "I will help you if you do what I say." And the man said, "I'll do whatever you tell me to do." And immediately the Lord supposedly said to him, "Well, let go the vine." And immediately there was an eerie silence. And then the man lifted his eyes and he looked up and he shouted, "Is there anybody else up there who can help?" You see, if you are to know divine help in the time of need, there needs to be a looking away from every other thing and a looking away from every other person and a looking wholly and a looking only to the Lord, a resting entirely upon him. You see, while you're depending upon the hills, or while you're looking to your own remedies, or you're looking to some other friend to help you, my friend, you will never know his help. There needs to be a lifting of our eyes off every other thing, a lifting our eyes of every other person, and a looking wholly and a looking only unto the Lord. The hymn writer said, "Where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so." And I wonder, child of God, this morning, have you learned to trust him so? Are you in your troubles, in your trials? Are you looking only to the Lord? And so I want to draw your attention to the beautiful words of this psalmist as expressed here. Firstly, I want you to notice here the help he enlisted. Jerusalem was set on a rocky plateau, some 2,550 feet above sea level. However, now looking away from its natural defenses and looking towards the Lord, you notice here concerning the Lord that his power is unlimited. While the hills certainly offered a limited help, he said there in verse 2, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Rather than looking to the hills, he was now looking to the one who had made the hills. The act of creating something out of nothing requires omnipotent power. For example, you think of the sun. Although described by astronomers as a moderate star, it has a diameter of 860,000 miles. It has an internal temperature of 25 million degrees Fahrenheit, And yet experts tell us that it still will be burning in 50 billion years' time. And in creating not only the sun, but creating the heavens, the earth, and all that in them is, surely the psalmist here was expressing there was nothing that God could not do. You see, with God, there is no problem so big that he cannot solve it. And there is no device so small that he cannot solve it with. There is nothing that he cannot do. Indeed, later the Lord responding to the prophet's prayer for the city of Jerusalem, we read in Jeremiah 23, verse 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And you notice here that these words were spoken by the Lord, who cannot exaggerate, reminding the prophet that he was the great I Am, the one who is self-sufficient. He told him that nothing was beyond his power. In fact, the only other time he spoke these words was in connection with Sarah. There, bringing her dead womb to life, he caused her and enabled her to bring forth the promised son. You see, God is a God who laughs at impossibilities. He can do more in a moment than man can do in a millennium. A little boy one day was standing outside the church door waiting for his mum and dad to bring the car to take him home. The minister, stepping outside the door, he began to talk to the little boy, and he said to the little boy, "I'll give you an apple if you will answer a question for me." And he said to the young boy, "Can you tell me something that God can do?" The little boy thought for a moment, then he turned to the minister with a sparkle in his eye, and he said to the minister, "Sir, I give you a whole barrel of apples if you can tell me something God cannot do." You see, there is nothing that God cannot do. He can do the impossible. My friend, has he not already done the most difficult things? Did he not create the heavens and the earth and all that in them is in 6 days? Did he not say, "Let there be light," and there was light? Did he not, in looking down and seeing the wickedness of the world that he created, might destroy it by a great flood? There is nothing that God cannot do. You see, he is not only an almighty helper, but he's my helper. And more than that, he is an available helper. There is no moral problem. There is no marital problem. There is no material problem that he cannot solve. And I think in life that we so often spend our time looking at our troubles, looking at ourselves, instead of lifting our eyes and looking to the God who created us, the God who saved us, the God who keeps us. He is the omnipotent God. And here was the psalmist, and he said to those around him, "You can look to what army you want to look. You can look to what man you want to look. But I'm lifting my eyes and I'm looking to the omnipotent God, the God who can do all things." Oh, believer, is your eyes fixed upon him this morning? Do you recognize his power? Do you realize there's nothing? There's nothing. Family problem, work problem, whatever the problem, that God cannot solve. His power is unlimited. But notice also here, his presence is unending. Lifting his eyes into the heavens, we read in the verse 4, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." The word "slumber" there simply means to become drowsy. While the soldier on duty may through weariness or boredom become weary, he was here confident that the Lord God of heaven, would never become inattentive. And his argument here was that if the Lord cannot grow weary, then he most certainly could not fall asleep. And emphasizing that, he said in verse 6 that he would watch over him not only during the day but through the long dark night seasons. His eye would be ever fixed upon him. And you see, God's gaze is not only comprehensive, but it's continual. He never, in no circumstance ever, loses sight of his children. In fact, in David's day, we find the countryside filled with wanted dead posters. Although he was pursued by his own son, yet eventually settling down by the campfire, he said in Psalm 4 in the verse 8, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." He was able to close his eyes and sleep. Why? Because he knew the eye of God was fixed upon him. Have you ever heard the phrase, out of sight, out of mind? My friend, we are never out of his sight. And more than that, we are never out of his mind. You know, during the Second World War, the Germans began to blitz with bombs the city of London. After a particularly devastating bombing raid, a godly old grandmother went missing. They frantically searched the streets for her. Eventually, when the all clear was signaled, they found the old lady in her own bedroom, in her own bed, fast asleep. And someone said, "Mrs. Smith, how could you sleep with all that bombing go on?" And she said, "Well, the scriptures say, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So I figured there was no need for both of us to stay up all night. I went to bed." And you know, the Lord will never fall asleep at the wheel. His eye is ever fixed upon us. He sees our hearts. He knows our thought. He sees the danger. His eye goes beyond the eyes of men, and long before the danger comes, he sees the armies gathering in the distance. Oh, believer, what a comfort. What a comfort this morning. His eye is upon you. He's the Almighty God. There's nothing he can do. But what good would that be if God was distant, if God was cold, and God didn't know what was happening? His eye is upon you, ever upon you. He sees you. He sees the dangers. He sees the problems. Not only is his presence unending, but notice here that his protection is unequaled. Directing their eyes upward, he said in verse 5, "The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand." In David's day, the soldier going to battle, he had two main weapons. As well as a sword, he took with him a shield. Being carried in his left hand, it left his right hand or his sword hand more vulnerable to attack. And being the shield or being the shadow of his right hand, he was indicating here that the Lord would stick as close to him as his shadow. Being his right hand, he was indicating that he would shade him at his most vulnerable point. You see, the Lord not only sees our strengths, he sees our weaknesses. And he stands as our shadow, our guard, where we most need him. Indeed, the Egyptians pursuing the children of Israel, read in Exodus 14 in the verse 19, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them." And we find here the cloud. It left from being in front of them to going behind them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 25, we discover that the hindmost part was where the weak, the weary, the faint traveled. And coming and standing behind the children of Israel, the Lord was now standing where they were weakest. where they were the most vulnerable. God is as our shadow. He stands in all his power where we are the most powerless. You know, in a nice sunny day, it doesn't matter how hard you run, doesn't matter how slow you crawl, doesn't matter how high you jump, your shadow is always close. And my friend, it matters not where you are in life. The Lord is your shadow. And he's there as your protection and as your guard. We all have vulnerabilities this morning. If we say we have no vulnerabilities, we have no weaknesses, we're lying, we're deceiving ourselves. We all have weak points in our lives. Vulnerable parts that are more vulnerable to the attack of the devil than other parts. It may not be the same weakness that another brother or another sister has, but we all have weaknesses. But the Lord is our shadow. He stands there to guard us, to protect us. And yes, believer, the day is dark, the enemy are many, but we can lift our eyes up. We have an almighty helper, one who is close, one, my, who is with us at all times. Do you know his help? Have you reached out for his help? Are you depending this morning on his help? But in these words, I think not only do we notice the help he enlisted, but surely we notice the hazards he envisaged. 6 times over in this psalm, we find the word keep appearing in one form or another. And then using this word again and again, surely he was indicating the presence of danger. You notice here that there was a danger of slipping. The enemy coming in as a flood, he said in verse 3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. In the original, this is not so much a statement as it is a prayer. It can be read, may he not suffer thy foot to slip. In the hills and ravines of Palestine, the way was exceedingly hazardous. Even the smallest slip in those mountain slopes was extremely dangerous. Missing his footing, the traveler falling, he would often fall quite a considerable distance before he would stop. And in offering this petition, he was conscious here that even the smallest slip in their life could lead to the greatest tragedy. It could take them farther than they ever intended to go. And sin is like one rotten apple in the barrel. If it is allowed to ferment, it will eventually corrupt the whole barrel. Indeed, warning the men of his day of the danger of even the smallest sin, Solomon, the wisest of men, said in Ecclesiastes 10 in the verse 1, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. And he reminded them, as in olden times, it just took one little fly to make its way into that pot of ointment and to be closed in and to die, to destroy the whole pot of ointment. So even the smallest sin in their life, if allowed to ferment, would despoison their whole life. You see, little follies lead to great falls. They cause us, like the stumbling climber, to fall and fall and fall. David only looked, and that's all he intended. But then he lusted. And lusting, he then reached out and he took Bathsheba into relationship with himself. Peter only followed afar off. But following the Lord afar off, he then sat down with the enemies of truth. And sitting down with the enemies of truth, it wasn't long until he began to talk like them. And he began to curse and to swear. Make just a little hole in the dike. And will the dike stay? No. It'll get bigger and bigger until the whole dike collapses, slip in regard to prayer, and soon you'll find yourself not praying at all. As the alcoholic takes one drink, and that one drink leads to another drink, and then to another drink, and to another drink, so, my friend, is that vice, that sin in your life. If it is left unguarded, undealt with, it will grow and grow and multiply until it takes over your whole life. Sometimes people look out and they say, well, it's only a little sin. It's only a little carelessness. It's only a little backsliding. I can control it. But my friend, just as the climber slipping in the mountain would fall right to the bottom. So David was conscious that even from his own experience, just the one small slip, if not corrected, would take him right to the bottom. How we need to guard our lives. How we need to watch our lives carefully. Don't trivialize sin. Don't say it's just a little sin. It's just a small thing. It doesn't really matter. It's just the beginning. And it will go on and on and on. Oh, believer, there's a danger of slipping. We need to recognize that. There's the danger of a slipping. Also, I think there's the danger of sleeping. Setting before them their danger, he said in verse 3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. The implication surely here is that unlike the Lord, they could fall asleep. When a person falls asleep, they enter into the realm of fantasy and unreality, as well as becoming unaware of what's happening around them. Their hand becomes still. In that moment, falling asleep, they become inactive. And you see, the devil is out today not only to get you to slip, but the devil is out to get you to sleep. He wants you to become inactive. The children of Zion, looking to earthly defenses and potentates rather than the Lord, they became unconcerned for their brethren. And we read in Amos chapter 6 in the verse 1, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. And getting their eyes of the Lord and getting their eyes on those things around them, they became at ease in Zion. They fell asleep. Let your gaze be diverted from the Lord, and your hand will become still. Instead of evangelizing, you'll be at ease. Albert Barnes, the commentator, said, an idle man and a Christian are names which do not harmonize. And if we're looking to the Lord, if we're lifting our eyes and our eyes are on the Lord, we'll not be sleeping, we'll not be inactive, but we'll be saying, Lord, what can I do? What more can I do for you? Here's the danger. Danger of falling asleep at the guard post, of doing nothing when the world around us is perishing. Oh, my friend, do you feel yourself sleeping in the service of God? Then lift your eyes. Lift your eyes. Look to the Lord. It'll stir your heart. It'll stir your soul. It'll drive you into service. Also, there was a danger of swooning. He said in verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. In the east, not only the sun, but the moon was very strong, able to cause temporary blindness and to distort the features of the face. The unprotected traveler quickly became weary and fatigued. And take your eyes of the Lord, and you will not only become wicked, but you'll become weary. You'll faint by the wayside. Now, just as the traveler, if he hadn't that protection, he grew weary. And I wonder, perhaps you're here this morning and perhaps you've been involved in the work of God in many different ways, but there's a weariness today. Then, my friend, lift your eyes.
Lift your eyes and look to the Lord. May the answer to fainting, the answer to weariness, is not looking at the lost. You can look at the lost, but if your heart is not right, it'll not trouble you. You need to look to the Lord. If our eyes are upon the Lord, then we'll not be weary, we'll be laboring. Not only the help that he enlisted and the hazards he envisaged, but notice lastly in these words there was the hope he expressed. Looking to the Lord, he now became extremely confident. He knew that no matter what would come, that the Lord, his Lord, would preserve him. Notice here, he would preserve him from every enemy. Look at verse 6. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. He said then, verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The word preserve here comes from a root signifying eyelid. The eyelid not only protects the eye during the day, shading it from the light and shutting it out the grit, but it protects it in the night. In other words, he was promising to shield them in all periods and in all places. God's protecting love is comprehensive. It covers us in the day. It also covers us in the night. Some years ago, a man left England. He set sail for the United States of America. He was going to make his fortune. Settling down, he became an American citizen. But he didn't make his fortune, and hearing stories, he then went to Cuba. This time, he would make his fortune. Unfortunately, there was a civil war in Cuba, and he was arrested, and he was tried by the Spanish authorities, and he was sentenced to death as a spy. Of course, he wasn't a spy. Despite the pleas of the American and the English consul, the Spanish sentenced him to be taken out and to be put to death. He was marched out. He was tied to the stake. The soldiers were marched in. The guns were lifted. And just as the order was about to be given to be fired, the English consul ran forward to the Union Jack and wrapped the Union Jack around him. The American consul, following suit, he went out and he took the American flag and he wrapped it around him. Both of them then, looking the firing squad in the eye, they said, "Fire upon these flags if you dare." And knowing that behind those flags were the two strongest nations in the world, those men lowered their guns. And believer, here's our comfort this morning. You're wrapped. You're wrapped in the flag of his grace. You're wrapped in the flag of his love. May he preserve you, just as the eyelid preserves the eye. The Lord preserves you. The Lord will guard you. Not only was there protection from every enemy, there was protection from all evil. Look at verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The word evil here, rather than referring to evil being done to them, it was a reference to evil done by them. In other words, looking to him, he promised to keep them from doing evil. The secret to holiness lies not in our strength. It lies in our sight. It lies in keeping our eyes upon the Lord. A young man on one occasion was asked to go to a certain place, questionable. And being pushed, he said, "I would like to go, but I have a friend who loves me, in whom I love very much, and he would not want to go with me. I will not go without him." And being pressed and asked who the friend was, he said the friend was the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friend, if your eyes are up and your eyes are upon the Lord, then not only will those places not have the same attraction, but you'll not want to go. You'll not want to hurt your friend. You'll not want to bring pain to him. My, what's the secret to overcoming? It's keeping our eyes upon the Lord. Not only promise to protect from all evil, but for all eternity. Look at verse 8. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even for evermore. He would preserve them, not for this time of danger, but he would preserve them forevermore. And God preserves his children not for a season, but for all of time. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. You think of the devil, created holy, created perfectly. But you know, the devil fell, and he fell from heaven. But thanks be unto God, we cannot fall from heaven. My, he will keep us. He will keep us for time. He will keep us for eternity. And can't you see the psalmist here? There's trouble on every hand. And no doubt there were those around him, and they were looking to the armies, or they were looking to a particular general, or they were looking to the defense of the rocks. But the psalmist lifts his eyes, and he keeps lifting them. And he looks up onto the heavens. And he said, there is my shelter. There is my rock. And I wonder, my friend, where is your gaze stopped today? When trouble comes, does it stop with yourself? Does it stop with friends? Or do you lift your eyes up unto the hills? Is the Lord your trust? Are you depending only and wholly upon him? And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, could I urge you then to get your eyes of yourself and eyes of your works and your eyes of man-made religions, and to lift your eyes above the hills and to look to the Lord. And if you do, you'll not be disappointed. He will save you. And more than that, he will keep you. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we recognize this morning that too often we are Peters. Too often when the storms come, we look around us and we see our troubles, and then we sink even farther. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us to lift our eyes and to look only and wholly even upon thee. We thank thee that thou art our shield, our shelter from the storms. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us ever, whatever our situation, to look wholly and only even unto thee. Pray for those who are not saved. Lord, we pray that even this morning that they might look, and that they might look unto thee and be saved. Lord, we recognize even this morning as we gather around the table, there is a separation. But we recognize that in that last day, in that great marriage supper, there will be a far greater separation, a separation for eternity. And, oh God, we pray that that truth might be written even upon each heart, and that each might make ready even to meet thee. So, Lord, be with us even now in the closing moments of this service, and be with us as we gather around the table. For we pray in our Savior's wonderful, peerless, precious name. Amen. Amen.